Anybody get a nap this afternoon? Well, I'm glad you did. Hopefully I won't put you to sleep tonight. I don't think we'll have any issues with that. I did get a little bit of a nap this afternoon. I didn't mean to. It just sort of happened that way. All the kids were asleep, which is... that's a big deal. That does not happen often. And my wife was serving at church for a wedding shower. And so it was just quiet in the house. Both the dogs were asleep. It was quiet, so I fell asleep for a little bit. But I appreciate you coming back tonight. I'm going to try to be brief. I mean, every preacher says that. It's never true, right? I'll try to be as brief as I can be, but we're not going to take any shortcuts through God's Word. How about that? Open your Bibles up to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. As we consider our new position in Christ, I'm speaking to the Church of Christ at this point. As we consider our position in the Church of Christ, what does that look like on a day-to-day basis? What's our goal? What are we striving for? A lot of times we can get caught up in things that may not have a whole lot of significance, and we argue about those things, and we can go back and forth, and we battle on those things, and at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. We're going to see in this letter that Paul writes to Timothy, probably one of the last letters that Paul writes. He's imprisoned, very likely in Rome, and he's writing a very heartfelt letter to young Timothy, who he loves and has served with in ministry. And we see the heartbeat of Paul and his ministry while he was here conveyed in this letter, and he's going to address some specific things that Timothy's dealing with, but we really see the heartbeat. Paul's desire for Timothy. Paul basically thinks, this is probably the end. I'm on trial, and it's really not looking good. So Timothy, here's my final charge to you. I hope you'll come and see me, but here's my charge to you. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And simply put, it's this. Continue serving Christ. Continue serving Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us. As we dive into your word tonight, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Lord, I pray that the words that are spoken would be only yours, not my opinion, not man's opinion, but God, the truth of your word. I pray that it would permeate our hearts and that we would be different because of it. I pray that you would protect my wife and my children while they're at the other church and they're fellowshipping. Lord, I pray that you'd teach them. I pray that you'd show them something in your word, draw them close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's second letter that he writes to young Timothy, while Timothy is presumably still on task at the church in Ephesus, he writes to him from prison and says, Timothy, it's not looking good. I'm on trial. This is probably going to be the end. It's not looking good for me. But I'd really like to see you again. And there's some rumors that have been spread about Paul because he's been in prison so many times. And in the first chapter, Paul sort of addresses that and says, don't shy away from the gospel of Christ because you've heard some rumors about me. Don't worry about that. We get to chapter 2, and Paul would say, continue to teach sound doctrine. There are going to be those who are going to teach other doctrine, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But continue to teach the Word of God. Don't shy away from it. Don't water it down. And that's why in verse 15 he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the Word of truth. You know, I would hope that if I ever deviated from teaching the truth of God's word, that someone would stop me and say, hey, brother, you need to stop. That's not right. And I mean that. You know how uncomfortable that would be? Somebody's up here teaching and somebody just says, hey, that's not right. I'm serious when I say I hope that someone would stop me. I don't ever want to teach anything other than the truth of God's Word. God's Word is what we need, and we're going to see in just a little bit here that God's Word is sufficient. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away from it. God's Word is what we need. And so as we get to chapter 3, Paul begins to give some specific warnings about the false teachers that are in Ephesus. They're deceiving people and carrying them away with this false teaching. Get down to chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That can be an uncomfortable verse, if we're honest. Because that verse would imply that if we are going to live godly in this wicked world and we are going to commit ourselves to serve Christ, then we will suffer persecution. Will we be imprisoned and beaten like Paul? Not likely in this country yet. It's unlikely. But we will face persecution. If you commit yourself to serve the Lord, you will face persecution. He says in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And boy, haven't we seen that. Not just in our present day, although I believe that's true, but back in this church at Ephesus. There are false teachers who are deceiving and being deceived. They are being deceived by lies. They're believing those lies, preaching those lies, and then those lies are deceiving others. But he says in verse 14, from prison, a man who served God for so many years, he's now imprisoned for what he is preaching. And he says to young Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Don't shy away from it, Timothy. You know the truth. Don't give up on it. Don't shy away from it. Don't water it down. Don't be deceived by these false teachers. Young Timothy, he's still a young person. And these people who are supposed to be the wiser of the generation are being deceived by lies. Paul says, don't be deceived. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If we were to go back to chapter 1, we would see Paul's commendation of Timothy's grandmother and mother and their faithfulness to the Lord. There's a godly heritage that Timothy has been given, that he has been brought up in. Verse 16, a familiar verse to us all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is a familiar text to us. We've read it many, many times. But if we're going to continue serving Christ, there's a few things that we need to identify. Number one, if you go back to verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I mentioned briefly that that is absolutely characteristic of our world today, and I don't think there's any doubt about that. Evil men are getting worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Sometimes it's dressed up in the form of a false teacher, a false preacher in the church. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just the wickedness of the world that we lived in, that we live in. It doesn't take long to look around in our world and see the sinfulness of mankind. It's not just in other countries. No, it's right here in the United States of America. You walk out those doors, you can go to Walmart and see it. You can drive right up the road here to Dollar General and see it. It's everywhere. Sin has permeated our culture, and it gets worse and worse. So if we're going to continue to serve Christ, we have to identify the fact that our world is getting worse. But if we just stay there, we'll never be effective for Christ. It's easy for me, maybe not for you, but it's easy for me to get a little bit wrapped up in how wicked the world is. And just think about how terrible it is, and there's just no hope, and I can't believe my children have to be raised in this wicked world, and it's just so depressing. And if we stay there, how will we be effective for Christ? We must acknowledge that the world is wicked, and we must protect our children, families. I believe with all my heart that the devil would love nothing more than to keep children out of church. Keep them busy. Put them on that ball team. That's uncomfortable, right? Put them on that ball team. Let them play. Maybe they'll go pro. Do you realize that your child, my child, has a 0.003% chance of going pro? They have a 100% chance of standing before God Almighty. So I would advise parents, take heed. It matters what we put in front of our kids. It matters what we tell them is the truth. It matters what we show them that we prioritize. If my sons know that I prioritize my work over faithful church attendance, over being at home where I need to be, over being in outreach ministry. If my sons see that, then what are they going to do when they grow up? They're going to do the same thing. Why? That's what Dad did. Must be okay. We must be so careful. We live in a wicked world. But if we just stay in that mindset of depression and downtroddenness, then we can't be effective for Christ. Paul tells Timothy, it's getting worse, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Timothy, you know the truth. You know God's word. You know you've got this godly heritage. You went with me on missionary journeys. You saw how I behaved. You know my doctrine that I teach. You know the truth. Timothy, continue in that. Don't be deceived by these false teachers. Continue in that and the things which thou hast been assured of. From a child, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Your grandmother and your mother, they were so faithful and they taught you the things that you needed to know. Continue in these things. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Sometimes we hear these verses that we're familiar with. I do this. Maybe you don't do this. I do this. Sometimes I'll hear something that I have memorized and it just becomes wallpaper. It's like, oh yeah, I know that. Yeah, I've heard that a million times. Grew up in church, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Let's slow down and let's break it down just a little bit. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. God gave us His Word for His glory and for our good. He says it's profitable. God's Word is profitable. It is good for the Christian. It is a thing that we need. What's it profitable for? for doctrine. Number one, it is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? It tells us what's right. So it's profitable for doctrine, what's right. For reproof, what's wrong. It tells us what's wrong. It's profitable for correction, how to get what's wrong right. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, how to keep what's right right. So it is profitable for us. We need it. We need to know it. How can I teach my children anything about God if I don't know who He is? How can I lead my family effectively if I don't know anything about God's Word? I'm just being real. How can I go to my coworker and say, hey, I want to get you a Bible. Would that be okay? Can I give you a Bible? And then they read something in it and they come to me and they say, hey, what do you think about this? What does this verse mean? I have no idea. What does that mean? I have no idea what that means. Now there's a problem. God's word is given to us. It is God-breathed for us, and it is profitable for us. If we know that something is profitable, okay, well, let's make it real easy, okay? I have in my hand, my dirty hand, I just saw. I did wash my hands today, I promise. If I had in my hand the winning lottery ticket, winning numbers, that would be a profitable thing. I could make money on that. I could sell that ticket. That would be dumb. But I could sell that ticket. People would fight over that ticket. Why? Because there's so much value attached to it. Hundreds of millions of dollars. I have no idea what it is. Hundreds of millions of dollars. Everybody would want it. Because there's so much value in it. And yet, we have the greatest contained truth in the history of mankind, and it is profitable for us, and we don't even read it. And this is what we do with it. Hey, church, sometimes this is what I do with it. And then it sits there. What good does that do me? What good does that do my children? What good does that do the Sunday school class that we teach? It doesn't do me any good if I never open it. It doesn't do me any good if I don't know it. God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul tells Timothy, hey, continue in these things that you know. Continue in the scriptures. By the way, the scriptures are profitable. They are good for us. It is what we need, and they are sufficient. We don't have to add anything to it. God gave it to us. It's sufficient. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore. So based on everything I've said leading up to this point, Timothy, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This scripture, it is profitable, it is good for us, it's what we need, and it is sufficient. Timothy, based on this, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is the charge. Are you ready, church? Preach the word. How do you preach something that you don't know? If somebody came to me and said, Elijah, we would like you to teach a class on nuclear criticality. And we would like you to teach it to these masters of engineers. And we would like you to explain it in the greatest detail that you can. I don't know what that is. So I'm not going to be an effective teacher. Is that fair to say? That's kind of a silly thing to throw out there, nuclear criticality. I just happened to think of that because that's one of my Sunday school teachers. He taught that for 30 years. Okay. Hey, if you don't know what something is, you're not going to be a very good teacher of it. We've all had a teacher like that. I'm not talking about my mother. My mom was a great teacher. I'm going to be in trouble. Oh, boy. He says, preach the word. You have to know God's word if you're going to preach it. By the way, to preach is to be a herald of. You don't have to stand here and preach. You can sit in your living room and preach. You can sit in the work truck with your coworker while you're going to put in doors and you can preach. And you don't have to have 3 points in a poem to be able to preach. You can know God's word, you can know what He's done for you, and you can preach. And Paul says, Timothy, I charge thee, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Be consistent. Be consistent with the groups of friends that you're around. Whether it's with the ball team, or it's with the youth group, or it's with your family, be consistent and be consistently God's. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Where do we get doctrine from? God's word. We reprove, we rebuke, and we exhort with longsuffering and doctrine. Sometimes I'm afraid that I'm very good at reproof. I'm very good at rebuking, but I don't do it with longsuffering and doctrine. That's the way God intended it, dads, moms, children. God intended it to be with longsuffering and doctrine, truth, what is right. If I rebuke my children, if I reprove my children, and I don't do it with what's right, what's the result? What's the end result? If I don't do it with patience, with long suffering, and I'm just short with them, that will harbor resentment in their hearts. It will harbor bitterness in their hearts. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. You know, sometimes you have to be longsuffering when you're exhorting people. Some people are harder to exhort than other people. Can we get an amen? Some people are harder to exhort than other people. Some people just won't take exhortation. But do it with longsuffering and with doctrine, with what's right. He says, for the time will come, is verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In Ephesus, about 2,000 years ago, Paul's writing this to Timothy. He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't want to hear it anymore. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. One of the things that makes me the most sad and burdened as what I consider myself to be a young man is that there are people that I have really grown up with, been around for a long time, and I see them turning their ears from the truth of God's word. I don't want to hear that old King James Bible anymore. I want to hear something new. I want to hear something that makes me feel good. I want to hear something that appeals to my emotions. I want a light show and smoke so that it ushers in the Spirit of God. You don't need smoke in a light show to usher in the Spirit of God. Go look at Pentecost. They had none of it. But we see this in our culture, and it's not just with my generation. It's even older, and it's younger. It's this idea of consumer Christianity. What can I get from the church? Instead of how can I serve in the church. Paul says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It reminds me of when he was ushered away from Berea on his missionary journey and he was sent to Athens. And he gets to Athens and he's just taken back. The whole city is given to idolatry. And yet this city was willing and ready to listen to what he had to say. Isn't that interesting? They wanted to hear what Paul had to say, but not because it was the truth and not held as such, but because it was something new. They just wanted to hear something new. They were so absorbed in their idolatry and their Greek mythology that they just wanted to hear something new. And they said, what is this doctrine that you teach? What is that all about? They just wanted to hear something that would tickle their ear. But isn't that just like the church in America today? They just want to hear something that will suit their fancy, that will make them feel good, that will not convict them of their sin. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Brothers and sisters, the time has come. They do not endure sound doctrine. And I don't mean to harp on the family tonight. But if God has given you children, and He's entrusted you with that, that is the most precious gift. Use it wisely. Teach them sound doctrine. Don't be afraid of the word doctrine because it's scary. Teach them the truth of God's word. That's what it means. Teach them what is right. Teach them what is wrong. And tell them that this is what God says. He says that this is right and this is wrong. This is not just my opinion, guys. This is what God says. We should obey God. If we've been given the opportunity to proclaim God's word as truth, then we ought to do that. So he's telling Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned. Preach the word. There's a time coming when they will not endure sound doctrine anymore. In verse 5, he says, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. You remember the verse he said, anyone who serves God will endure persecution. He says, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. What a great statement for a young man. You see, Timothy is struggling with setting up this church leadership in Ephesus because there are false teachers and there are those who are opposing him because he's a young man. They're despising him because of his youth. That's why Paul wrote to him and said, let no man despise thee because of thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Timothy, you be an example of the believer. He gives this charge to Timothy. He says, preach the word. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. You know, you don't have to wear suit and tie and drive a Buick to be an evangelist. I don't know why Buick came to mind. It's every evangelist I think I've ever seen drives a Buick. I just thought of that. You don't have to do those things to be an evangelist. You can be an evangelist in your home. To be an evangelist is like to be a preacher. It is to present the gospel to people. It is to herald the gospel to other people. I want to do the work of an evangelist in my home with my children. They need that. They don't need to be the greatest athlete that's ever lived, which is good because they're probably not going to be. They don't need to be the greatest musician that ever lived. And I hope that they get that gift. I hope that they are able to play music for the Lord. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't need to be babysat by the computer. They don't need to be babysat by the tablet or by the TV. They need mom and dad to teach them what is right, what is wrong. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what they need. And it's my job to do the work of an evangelist and present it to them. And then his last statement, he says, make full proof of thy ministry. Timothy, take a look at the entirety of your ministry, everything that you do. I want you to take it into consideration. I want you to think about it. Is it pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is what I am doing, do I have the right motive for it? Am I trying to gain the accolades of the people that I work with? Am I trying to be the greatest sports player that has ever lived? Am I trying to be this incredible musician? Am I trying to be something so that I can gain something from the world? Or am I trying with the best of my ability to serve Christ? He says, Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. Look at it as a whole. What's the motive? What's your motive, Timothy? He's a young man. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. You know, as I look around this evening, I don't know most of you very well. And truth be told, you don't know me very well. But if we really took a deep look at our hearts tonight, would we find that we were striving to serve Christ? Would I find that my heart's desire, not just what I preach, not what I tell everybody, but my heart's desire was to serve Christ with everything that I have? Time, money, children, resources. I had a Sunday school teacher tell me one time, it's the same one that taught nuclear criticality. He said, the greatest ability is availability. That's so unique. And it's so true. Sometimes people don't need a bunch of money. Most of the time, people don't need a bunch of money. They need somebody who will listen. They need somebody who will bear their burden with them, who will say, that's really tough. Can I pray with you about this? Do you want to talk about this? The greatest ability is availability. You know, as we consider what Paul's telling Timothy here, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. I believe Paul's telling Timothy, continue serving Christ and Christ alone, as you know. You know, many of us, I think, are brought up somewhat in the church. I don't know. As I said, I don't know you. Maybe you're not. That's okay. The ground is level at the cross. But if you've been brought up in church, don't get lost in the mundane, in the repeat, in the continuity of it. Continue to serve Christ. Why? Why should we continue to serve Christ? Because He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. I think it was Chris Tomlin that wrote the song. Maybe he didn't write it, but he sings it. A song called, Is He Worthy? The chorus says, Is He Worthy? Is He Worthy? Of all blessing and honor and glory, He is. He is. He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of our best. He's worthy of the first fruits that we have. He's worthy of it all. We should continue serving Christ as if it's the only thing that matters. Because it is. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that we gain from it. Thank you for the understanding that we get by reading it. I pray that you would help us to be faithful in reading your word and being students of your word. Lord, that we may also be able to continue in the things that we've learned. Lord, as we leave this place tonight, I pray that you would be honored and you would be glorified. I pray that you would keep each and every person here safe as they travel. I pray that you would keep Brian and his family safe as they travel as well. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Jesus and his death and his resurrection on the cross. I pray that it would stay ever present in the forefront of our mind. We'd never lose sight of it. Lord, help us to keep serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.